Well, we're continuing in our series on Ruth. We're going to start in Ruth 6 today. Last week, we kind of just got our feet wet a little bit into the book of Ruth, just sort of introducing it and looking at the first five verses. They were a heavy first five verses, for sure, where we see Naomi experiencing all of this profound loss. We're introduced to Elimelech. And his wife Naomi and their two sons, and they went to the land of Moab because the land of their homeland of Judah was being hit with a famine. Then, of course, Elimelech suddenly dies of what we don't know. But Naomi's sons get married to Moabites, but then her sons, Mahlon and Chilion, which means sickly and weakly, also die. I would say no surprise there, eh? But and now Naomi is left empty, right? She's a sojourner in a land that is not her homeland. There's a profound emptiness that Naomi is experiencing. And in her distress of losing her husband and her sons, she now begins the long journey back to the land of Judah. Her daughters-in-law, no doubt, feeling very close, feeling very connected to their mother-in-law by what they've all experienced together. They all became widows at the same time, and that no doubt would have drawn them very, very close together. They express this desire to return with their mother-in-law, Naomi. Naomi, though, sort of goes over with them all of the reasons why that's not a good idea. She tries to dissuade them as much as possible from returning to the land with her. It'd be better for them to return to the house of their mothers, to their community that they're from, to find a husband there, and to remarry. There's still time for them, according to Naomi, but for her, there isn't. And she's going to go into all those reasons in a little bit. And while from all exterior and visible explanation, it's the most logical route to go for Orpah and for Ruth to return home, yet in her two daughters-in-law, we see two different returns in both of them. One does indeed return home to Moab, but the other does not. She chooses instead to return with Naomi to a land foreign to her, whose people she doesn't know. And in so doing, she demonstrates for us a visible picture of what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. In verse 6, it says that, "Then she arose," that is Naomi, "with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food," literally bread, given to them bread. Because they left Bethlehem, the house of bread, because there was a famine. You remember that there was some irony involved there. But now the Lord has visited and he's given bread to them. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And returning is a huge theme throughout the book of Ruth, particularly in the verses that we're looking at today, because they're very much at a crossroads of where do we go? What do we do from here? Do we return to the land of Moab, to the land of our forefathers, to the house of our mothers, or do we return with Naomi to the land of Judah, to a land that we don't know, in order to stay with our mother-in-law? As they're going about their lives in the fields of Moab, that question, no doubt, is hanging over their heads. What am I going to do? Where am I going to go? Of course, Naomi hears that the Lord has visited them. Last Sunday, we looked at the covenant sort of reasons why God's people were in such a state of famine. We looked at Deuteronomy 28, and we saw the promise that if they did not follow God in the ways that they had promised that they would do, that discipline would come to them in the form of, well, you won't have rain, you won't have crops, you won't have bread, among other things. And it's an act of love in order to bring them back to the truth. You know, the Lord disciplines those whom he loves in order to draw them back to himself. And that seems to be what has happened here as the people again began obeying the voice of the Lord. Because that same passage in Deuteronomy 28 that we looked at last week that outlines, you know, here's some of the things that will happen if you don't obey the voice of the Lord. There's the flip side of that. There's the blessings for obeying the voice of the Lord. Deuteronomy 28, 2, verse 6. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you if you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed you shall be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle and the increase of your herds and the young of your flock. Blessed shall you be your basket and your kneading bowl. So God demonstrates his faithfulness to this covenant that he made with his people, even when they walked away from him. Because of his unfailing love, when they humble themselves and repent and cry out to him, he brings the blessings of Deuteronomy 28 to bear on them. And what we looked at last Sunday was this is in the period of the judges. This is in a period where people are the people are walking away from God. They get overtaken by another nation. They cry out to God. God sends salvation, and then as long as the judge is alive, they obey and they listen and they receive the blessings. But then as soon as that judge dies, then they go back into sin, and then they're overtaken, and then it just keeps going over and over and over and around again. But what we see is that God is faithful to his side of the covenant, that God is faithful to do what he said that he will do. And that's his loving kindness. That's his steadfast love. That even though you guys are sort of all over the map and not upholding your side of the covenant, that doesn't negate my faithfulness because of the promises that I made to Abraham, your forefather. I'm going to continue to uphold my people even though they don't deserve it. 2 Chronicles 7:14 says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. And so when we're faced with adversity or when we're faced with things that we would rather not do, that things are going a different way than we would like them to go, the temptation is to get into the driver's seat because God isn't doing things the way that I would do it, right? Maybe you've seen that bumper sticker that says, God is my co-pilot. I saw another one recently that says, if God's your co-pilot, you're in the wrong seat. Which is so true. God isn't meant to be the co-pilot. He's the driver. And when we see the car going down roads that we wouldn't necessarily choose to go down, we create trouble for ourselves if we try to grab that wheel. We try to take it from him. Instead, we're called to, as Peter tells us in 1 Peter 5, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And when we feel that anxiety come in, the temptation is to grab the wheel, but instead to cast our anxieties upon him because he cares. And God's people, again, in the time of Ruth, are stuck in that cycle of getting in the driver's seat, crashing around for a bit, being overtaken, making a mess, and then crying out to God to come and fix it. And God, in his abundance of grace, sends salvation in a judge who straighten things out for a bit, but then the cycle repeats, right? But we are called and empowered by the Holy Spirit through Christ to humble ourselves, to not be proud, but in humility to follow the lead of Jesus, our great shepherd, in a peace that passes all understanding, because we know God is good. Yes, maybe he's driving down a street that I wouldn't choose to go, but God is good. And that's what the enemy is going to attack. It's what he's been attacking from the beginning. Questioning, is God good? Has God really told you everything? If you eat the fruit of the tree, you will not surely die. He casts doubt on the goodness of God. But we know and have seen fully demonstrated in Christ the goodness of God. This is love, that he laid down his life for our sins. Naomi left Judah with a full family, her husband and two sons, because the land was empty of bread. Now she desires to return to Judah, a land that is now full of bread, and her family is now empty, in that her husband and sons have died. Elimelech, her husband's name, meant God is king. Do you remember that? My God is king. God is king, and he has a plan that he's working out in the life of Israel, in the life of Naomi, and in the life of all those who follow him. Yes, he's taking her down some roads that she'd rather not go down. And he's going to maybe take you down some roads that you would rather not go down if you were driving. But he is good. Right now, Naomi is experiencing this profound emptiness. And that's all that she can see. But what she can't see is that out of that emptiness, God is going to fill not only Naomi's life, but he's going to fill the nation of Israel as well with the best earthly king aside from Christ that they would ever have in King David, who would usher in a time of great physical prosperity. And King David would be this picture of the king that is to come, who would not only be king of Israel, but the king of all heaven and earth, and bring unparalleled spiritual prosperity, even eternal life. And that is, of course, King Jesus. But for now, Naomi blesses Orpah and Ruth to return to the house of their mother. And the fact that she blessed them and the fact that she kissed them is a way of saying goodbye. We don't see anything about them kissing her back just yet. When they kiss her back, that's how they're saying goodbye too, and they'll part ways. Verse 8 says, "But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return, each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept." Naomi's desire in this is to spare her daughters-in-law a similar return to hers. It's what would be common, it's what would be practical, it's what would be expected of the time, not only for Naomi to return to her home, but for her daughters-in-law to return to their home. If they return to the house of their mother, if they return to the people of Moab, they have hope of finding another husband and starting a family. If they return with Naomi, they, from all exterior visible circumstances, seem to abandon that hope of remarriage because they're staying attached to their deceased husband's family. And apart from the reasons that Naomi is going to bring up, there was also the fact of the time that they were living in. You know, that sojourning in another land came with inherent risk. Like driving in a city you've never been to, you don't know which streets are dangerous to turn down. You don't know, you're not from there. And so that was true back then. If you're sojourning in a land you don't know, you might get yourself into some pretty dangerous situations. Another reason is that, as we talked about last time, Moabites were not particularly looked well on in the land because of how they attempted to curse them in the past and how God promised that those who curse you shall themselves be cursed. Another reason is that unmarried women, apart from their husbands or families, they didn't have much security against being taken advantage of in those days as well. And so Naomi wants her daughters-in-law to be safe from those things. And in her parting blessing, we see what she wants for them. She wants an outpouring of the Lord's kindness, and she wants an outpouring of the Lord's rest upon them. And this kindness, this chesed, it's talked about a lot because of its implication and impact in other ways that it's used to describe God's covenant with his people. You know, the fact that he doesn't abandon them. It's his loving kindness, his chesed love. And that's what she wants for them. And that's understandable. That's, I think, what we would want if we were in that situation. We want kindness and rest for people in that situation. But where is that loving kindness found? Exodus 34, verse 6 says, "The Lord passed before him," that is Moses, "and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" So that steadfast love is the same word used in Ruth for kindness, his loving kindness. And so as she's blessing them, wishing that they would find kindness, the best place for them to actually find it is with the God of Israel. Because according to this, it says that he's abounding in this kindness. He's abounding in this steadfast love and with faithfulness. The other thing that she wants for them is rest. But again, where is that rest found? Isaiah 32, 18. "My people will abide in a peaceful habitation, in secure dwellings, and in quiet resting places." And so in her desire for her daughters-in-law to find rest, the best place, again, as the same place for them to find kindness, is with the Lord, is with the one true God. It dwells with the Lord, not with Chemosh, which is the god of Moab, who actually required, well, what required, but you could sacrifice your children to him if you wanted to. That's the sort of worship that this false god would have you do. Right? And so these things, kindness and rest, they're found with the Lord. But again, to return to Judah with Naomi requires faith. To return home will mean better physical circumstances, but it will be worse for them spiritually with the false gods of Moab. With the Lord, there is loving kindness and there is rest. We want to take care of our physical circumstances. We want to provide for others and we want to provide for ourselves. Those are good things. But we must also know that there are times where physical benefits may also mean spiritual deficits. Where doing what we think is best for our physical well-being may not be best for our spiritual well-being. If you change jobs, the pay may be better, the commute may be shorter, but will it be beneficial to not only your spiritual well-being, but to the spiritual well-being of those you work with? Is it beneficial to them? Do we take spiritual well-being into as a factor in our decision-making? If you move to another community, do you factor in, you know, what's the church like there? What's the community of the body of Christ like there? Is there a gospel witness? You know, maybe you're called in a missional way, but you'd want to be sure of that calling before putting yourself in a situation like that. Because we do need each other. Do we take that spiritual well-being into play? Naomi has their physical well-being at heart, and there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with wanting physical well-being for them. I don't desire calamity to befall anyone. But at the same time, we can't allow physical well-being to, again, jump in the driver's seat. That's God's rightful place. Orpah and Ruth display a faithfulness to Naomi. They're willing to take on risks to their physical well-being in order to be with their mother-in-law. Verse 10, it says, "And they said to her," that's Orpah and Ruth, said to Naomi, "No, we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back," which is also return, same word, "my daughters, why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters, go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters. For it is exceedingly bitter for me, to me for your sake, that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Naomi basically says, look, I'm too old to have another son for you to marry. She's likely in her 50s at this point. It's basic math. Even if the impossible should happen and I would be married and conceive this very night, would you wait around for that son to grow up? What would you do in the meantime? Verse 14, it says that they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. So she said goodbye. But Ruth clung to her. Orpah is convinced by all these objections. You remember last week we talked about what Orpah means and what Ruth means. Orpah comes from a root that means drip, drop. And Ruth comes from a name that means abundance. And here we kind of see that played out, where both of them declare faithfulness to Naomi. One of them was just a drip drop. And as soon as opposition came up, she said goodbye. Whereas Ruth has this abundance, has this overflow of faithfulness for her mother-in-law. I want to close with this idea that Ruth clung to her. Because that's really where this whole thing pivots. This is really where the whole story, the rest of it, kicks off from this point, from these five words. But Ruth clung to her. Changes the trajectory of the whole thing. Because Ruth seeks to return to a home by faith and not by sight. Yes, all of these reasons are factors, but she chooses to return with Naomi. She chooses to cling to her in spite of all those objections that are inherent with the time and all the objections that Naomi herself brought. She clings to her. And in the next section, we're going to see a bit of what Ruth is thinking in this as she's making her decision. But something that comes into focus here is seeking a home by faith and not by sight. Ruth sort of goes against what would be considered best for her physical well-being and instead returns with Naomi. And in that, we see what faith looks like. That Ruth, similar to Abraham, would leave her homeland and go to another place. True, she had Naomi, but that doesn't mean there isn't faith involved. And a life of faith is what we are called to in Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:18 says, "As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." As Ruth clings to Naomi, as she commits by faith to sojourning to a home unseen, in the same way, we cling to Christ, understanding, as Ruth did, the potential danger to our physical well-being and surrendering our future as well. We too commit to sojourning to a home yet unseen, a home with the Lord in the heavenly places with Christ is where we sojourn. Hebrews 11 Verses 1 and 2 says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation." Through faith in Christ, not only are we no longer under condemnation, but along with the people of old, like Ruth, we receive commendation in the Lord. We are sojourners on the earth who work in our waiting for Christ, our inheritance in the heavenly places, to return. And so we can have confidence that whatever our physical situation might be, that through faith in Christ, we are in the loving kindness and we are in the rest of our Heavenly Father in our sojourning to a home unseen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you today that you have called us by your grace, by your mercy, to return to a home yet unseen. That though there be physical dangers, though there be reasons that we can come up with in our minds, that you have called us to cling to Christ. Lord, that he holds our future in his hands. And that along with Ruth, even though we don't know what this homeland, our future looks like, we have promises in your word that you will be there. And Lord, that is what we cling to. Lord, if heaven would be without Christ, it wouldn't be heaven. Lord God, I just pray that as we go from this time into a time of fellowship and then from that into the rest of our day, Lord, that you would just give us wisdom, give us eyes that see. Lord, to take our spiritual well-being into account. Lord, not just our physical well-being. It's easy for our physical well-being to dominate how we think, how we make decisions, how we interact with others, Lord. But Lord, I pray that you would give us a desire for spiritual well-being. And we know that ultimately that well-being is in you, Father. It's in Christ. It's in walking by the Holy Spirit, where we find loving kindness, steadfast love, where we find rest and peace for our souls. And all of this is to bring you glory. Father, be glorified in your people, I pray. Amen.